Greetings to each one of you here this morning. Thank you for that lesson, Brother John. Appreciated that. Everything that was shared here this morning already has been an encouragement to my heart, and praying that God will further direct us here this day. Thank you to each one of you who are here this morning. And I was going to mention just a word of thanks for last weekend as we were in Canada. Thank each one of you for praying and for thinking of us. It is a blessing to have the prayers of those that we love. There is something special about prayer and knowing that there's someone praying for you back home. I thank the Lord for answering your prayers and giving us a good weekend together. Seems like the ringing on the mic is quite high right now. Not sure what's causing that, but anyway, so I just wanted to share this morning. Have a word of prayer here in a minute, but if you could turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. Just a few verses there that I wanted to open with. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself, in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for the sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." Maybe we could all rise. Or how about anyone that can kneel? Why don't we kneel for a word of prayer? Lord, as we bow here in your presence this morning, we thank you, Lord, that you've taught us in your word. And you put the word in front of this text here. Behold, what manner of love that you had for us. And I just want to thank you for that this morning. And thank you, Lord, for your anointing, your life-giving power to us as humanity here this morning. As children of God. Lord, we know that we have so much to thank you for this morning. And we pray that that thankfulness would rise in our hearts and it would flow out to others that we meet. Just a thankful heart, Lord. Not because our circumstances are perfect, but because you had such great love and you provided salvation for us. That we could be guided by your Spirit here this morning. And we could gather and encourage one another and exhort one another, so much the more as we see the day approaching. And it says in a scripture that in the twinkling of an eye, and when the last trump will sound, you will be here and gather us up, Lord. And so, Father, we know it doesn't take very long for an eye to twinkle. It's just a moment, Lord. And so we ask for grace and power and strength today as we share your word. Pray for that you would edify us, Lord. Edify the bride of Christ, and also that you would edit the words that you've laid upon my heart. We love you this morning and thank you for Jesus. Ruth Brenneman, pray for her this morning as she has asked for prayer for her mother, Bertha. Lord, we ask that you would restore Bertha, that you would open the eyes of her understanding that she could be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would give her another chance. We pray that you would give her another opportunity to turn to you. We commit this day to you, Lord, and all of its cares in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 18, the title of the message today is Learning to Be Leaders. Leadership. Learning to be a leader. As I was thinking about that, I know that at times we often mention the young people or otherwise about exhorting them. And so today I'm going to pick a little bit different category. It's for everyone. It's for us fathers first. And then I'm going to pick a little bit on the young marrieds. If you're just recently married in the last few years, or maybe aspiring to get married in the next year, I just want to also apply this to you, because when I got married 25 years ago, I had no idea that I was supposed to be the leader of my home. It was foreign to us, and yet it was within the background of our teaching, yet it was never taught. And so I would like to speak about being a leader this morning, and I know that I have much room to grow. And I want to grow, and I thank you for your prayers and helping me grow. And that's part of the reason for this message, is because I feel like I have much room to grow in the area of being a leader this morning. But I'm going to pick just a little bit on the young marrieds this morning, just in a way of exhortation, just a way of stirring up. Be a leader of your home. I was thinking about being a husband. You know, we have a lot of husbands here this morning. And the thought came to me about a husband. What is a husband? And I thought of the definition. You may not find this in a dictionary, but it's my definition. It's a house band. It's a band around your home. It's a band of love. It's a band of leadership. So picture this circle here. This is your family, and God is calling you. He's calling you to be a husband. Or you can say also a house band. It's a band around your family, your home. God wants you to be a leader, and He wants you to be a husband to your family and your wife. And so as we think of this band here, You know, this has no doors. It has no exits. So that's a husband. A husband is called to be around and oversee the cares of his family. And they are very many. They are very wide in spectrum. You know, there's not just the idea of providing for financially. There's the spiritual. There's the vision. There's the purity in the home. There's, you name it. There's many areas that this would encompass. Of just being a husband in your home. Your home. And I just want to remind us all this morning that we are called to be a house band or a band around the home where we live. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, a few verses there. And I also want to, you know, stress here that in order for us to be a husband, in order for us to be a husband that is godly and brings our family along, we need to be secure in the Father's love. We need to be secure in our Heavenly Father, His love to my heart, in order to reach out to my family and minister to them and guide them and direct them. What are some memories that you might have of your husband, your father at home, your father and the way he administrated your home life? I've heard said that many times the weak points that we saw in our fathers, we often duplicate those as much as we desire not to do that. Matthew 18, verse 12, or I'll start in verse 11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them is gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones perish. And so I would like to raise the standard of us as husbands and young fathers here this morning. Just bring us along and say and remind us that you are a husband. And your calling and your accountability to your family, it has far-reaching effects. And also in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7, verse 7 to 12. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone? There is no father here this morning, neither is there any father that I would know of, that if his son would ask for food, if his son would ask for bread, would he give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So this morning, as we think of those two verses there, I would like to share a little story with us. You know, how that we as fathers We desire to give good gifts to our children. And the other one about, you know, if we have all our children in our home except one, we will leave them at home and we will try to bring back the one who is lost. But this is a little story that I heard my father-in-law recite a number of times, and it didn't really soak in over the years, and I just happened to think of it yesterday. And so I called him last evening and got a little more detail. But this is a true story that happened back in the year of 1915. Back in the year of 1915, this is Brother John Robert. This is your great-great-grandmother. It's a story about her. In the year of 1915, John and Rose Graber lived on Graber Road, right across from the late John and Sari. And most of us here would remember who that is. Not the John and Rose Graber, but John and Sari there, right across the road there, is where they lived at the time. John and Rose were 30 years old. And at the time, they had a 2-year-old son, and his name was Harvey. And one day, the fuel truck came there, and it was said later that they had a trouble at that time where the fuel man brought kerosene for the kerosene lamps and burners. And there was a few times where they got things mixed up over at the fuel company, the co-op, and they mixed gas in with the kerosene. And, of course, it was a small enough amount that people didn't realize it. And so she went out to get some kerosene. I think it must have been in a time of the year where they were starting the stove. And she went to the she went out to get some kerosene to start her stove. And as she went out, she came back in and threw this kerosene on what was a normal repeated habit for her. You put a little wood, you light a little paper, and you throw a match in. I remember my mom doing that many times when I was growing up. Throw a match in, there'd be a little poof, and it would have a nice lively fire. But anyway, there was gas mixed with this kerosene, is what is believed. And this thing blew up. I mean, it just blew, and it burned the house. I don't know to what extent, but it was enough that as she was 30 years old, a young mother, and she had 4 children at that time. And all I'm going to talk about here is Harvey. But anyway, she somehow got the rest of them out and went out to the hand pump to start pumping water. And she was very distraught. She was screaming. And her husband, John, was back behind the barn doing something with a team of horses. And he heard her. So he come running up to help. And this is just a mother's love. This is a mother's love that was shed abroad in her heart. And she gave her life for this young son, 2-year-old Harvey. And so as I was thinking about that, she, it was said that she went to the door and she went inside. She decided her mother heart, her heart of love for her child, just overtook her. And she went right in through the flames. And she went and retrieved this young man named Harvey. And as he came out, she brought him out. He got burned in the fire. And I understood he had some of these scars to the day he died. And I actually knowed him a little bit. I can remember as a boy, we would go over to Harvard Mag over on Page Road there with my mom and grandparents. But as she came out, you know, her clothes were on fire, and she went over to the hand pump, and they, you know, got the fire out. And at that day, they wouldn't call the EMS to come out and do anything. It was just you kind of took care of yourself and maybe made your way into town to see a doctor. But as she was as she was going in to that fire and back out, they were talking to her outside there, and they say, "Well, this doesn't look too bad. You know, this little son, you saved him." And she told him, she said, no. She said, "I don't think I'll make it." She said, I feel I inhaled some flames and my chest is burning, something along those lines. And she said that she doesn't think she'll pull through. So 3 days later, she died. But I was just thinking about her. I was thinking about her and the love that she had, that she gave her life, walking through those flames, walking in through there and going, you know, as her husband heard her screaming, you know, way out back, and he came up, and I had to think, you know, he was probably overwhelmed. I don't know their spiritual condition of that day. But I had to think there's some of us that wouldn't be here today if this woman would not have went into that fire and perished. And I think one of them would be John, and maybe myself, and Marlon over here. And it's an interesting, circumstance there that happened. And then, as she passed on a year later, that John, he remarried, and then him and his new wife, which I don't know her name, but they bore more children. I think it was Jess, Louie, Edna, and Joe. My grandpa Joseph Graber and Levi Graber. And so they had there's a book written about him, which is a whole other thing, but it was hers, and ours children. So it was a large family that came out of that. But I was just thinking about this mother, and I'd like to parallel that to that, which of you, when your son asked for bread, would give him a stone? And thinking about this mother, how her heart just went out. She knew she was likely going to perish. But there was something within her that went after this dear little son that's 2 years old that she saved. So it just touched my heart as I thought of that. And we can apply that today to our family. We can apply that to, there's people in our lives that God wants us to reach out to and to bring into the fold of God. And we know that he cares. He cares much about it. So anyway, that is something that touched my heart as I remember here, and my father-in-law mentioned this story many times, and I had to think of the verse there in Psalm 61. Psalm 61 says, verse 1, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to that rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in thee, the covert of thy wings, Selah." And I was also going to mention that Brother Martin and Sister Rebecca here, they probably actually remember that, and they would probably have more details that I don't know about. But I was just thinking about that. That was, back in 1915 there. But it just spoke to me of having a heart of love. As we think of leadership, that's true leadership. You know, this woman was not the leader of her home, but yet she was around the house. She was a helpmeet, and she saw a need. She saw a need of saving her son, her only son that was in the house yet. And so she went out. She went in and got him and saved him. And so, but yeah, I think, and I know for years, many of us heard this phrase of John's grandpa, Enos Harves, you know. And so that Harve was his dad. That would have been your great-great-grandmother, her grandfather there. So may the Lord help us as we hear these stories to remember that, you know, there are people that have given their lives for just for their children. And that was just in a natural sense, not in a sense of what we should be doing as children of God. Reaching out to them, teaching them, being a leader in our home, guiding them to Jesus Christ, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. There's a quote here that in an area of leadership that I've been thinking about. It says, I've learned that people will forget what you said. People will forget what you did, but people will never forget how you made them feel. And I believe that to be very true this morning. How I make someone feel is very important. Another one here. It says, a leader takes people where they want to go. A great, and I'm going to use the word godly along with this quote. A great godly leader takes people where they don't necessarily want to go, but ought to be. And that's the job of a leader, of a husband. It's not always where our family wants to go or our children want to go, but it's where they need to go. It's what's best for them. That was a quote by Rosalind Carter. And also, Eleanor Roosevelt had a quote here. It says, to handle yourself, use your head. To handle others, use your heart. So that just blessed me as I considered some of those thoughts. And then one last one here from Ronald Reagan. He said, the greatest leader is not necessarily the one who does the greatest things, but he is the one that gets the people to do the greatest things. And so as I was thinking of leadership, I was thinking of us as husbands. You know, the scripture in Luke 6:39 says, can the blind lead the blind? And so it is very important that we have sight when we are leaders, that we have spiritual insights, and that we are close to the heart of God, and that we have that Father heart beating within us, the love that the Father had for us that we can portray and lead out in our homes. Luke 6:39 says, and he spake a parable and said unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? So it is important this morning as we consider leadership and being a leader of our homes. And everyone is a leader in one way or another. You know, as wives, you are leading the children when us as husbands are at work. And older youth, you're leading other young people. And where you work, you may be leading others. So there's leaderships and there's a wide variety of areas here that we could talk about here this morning. But in order to be an effective leader, we need to be secure in the Father's love. And also I thought of, and also have in verse 1 Corinthians 11, there's a verse there that helps us, you know, in light of what I said at the beginning of when I, 25 years ago, when my wife and I got married, I had no idea I was called to be a leader of my home. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:3, he said, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So he just sets the headship order in place there. And yet, as godly leaders, we're more concerned. We should be much more concerned about the goal than about the role. You know, we should have the goal in mind and not that I'm the leader. But it's just helping others. Just like this dear young woman, 30 years old, give her life for her 2-year-old son. You know, she didn't think once about I don't bleed. It was just natural. It was a human, it was an instinct of love that she just decided to go through those flames and to retrieve that dear little child of hers. One last quote here that was a blessing to me personally. It says, the challenge of leadership is to be strong but not rude, to be kind but not weak, to be bold but not a bully, to be thoughtful but not lazy, to be humble but not timid, to be proud but not arrogant. And that proud is, you know, in the right context of having a right heart of God, toward God. And having humor, but not with folly. Not with foolishness. So this morning, as I was thinking about being a leader, I just found my great need of being a leader this morning. 1 John 5, verse 4 says, so for whatsoever is born of God is victorious over the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, even our faith. Who is it that is victorious over or conquers the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God and who trusts and relies on that truth, that fact? You know, 25 years ago, you know, I thought, regarding the battle here, I want to talk a little bit about the battle. It says, when a battle is fought, all are anxious. Who's going to be the victor? Who's going to win the victory? The mistake is often made after conversion, shortly after. The battle is already won. The crown is in my hand. The victory is won. All things have become new, only later to find that we need to fight if we're going to live in victory. We need to be overcomers. We need to conquer, to carry off the victory. And that is the meaning of an overcomer. It is to carry off the victory, you know, to carry off the trophy. That's what an overcomer is. And there's many promises to the Church of Jesus Christ in Revelation that if we have time, I would like to look at a little bit, of being an overcomer. And how that in Revelation, the churches there that is are addressed. It is interesting that God addressed the leaders at the beginning of many of them. The angel of the church of Sardis or Ephesus or whatever it is. So God, he takes leadership seriously. And I think far too often I don't. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about chastening. Actually, it was in 10, 34 to 39. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come, will come, and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I was just looking for that scripture. Seems I'm kind of missing it here. But about, verse 11 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. It says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And in the area of leadership, you know, many times, you know, there's chastening that we receive. But it doesn't seem to be joyous at the moment. You know, just like the story John read about this young boy that lied just to, so he didn't have to go out after dark. At the time, you know, it seemed like the thing to do, but there was a great chastening that came. His conscience was pierced many times over. As he went out and he saw the pain and destruction that he had brought upon this other young man, that it was just more than he could bear. And so that's what, but chastening is important for leaders to understand that we need to embrace that, whether we receive it personally or whether in God's love and heart that we administer chastening to those who are erring and guiding, bringing along. In Judges 13, John talked about Samson. And I was just going to mention, talk a little bit about Samson's dad, his father, Manoah. And in Judges 13, just a few verses on how he had a heart to serve God. In verse 2 of Judges 13, it says, "And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not." And I can identify with that, as my wife and I for years had been a childless couple. And as a young father here, maybe you are at a place where children are not coming, even though they are desired. You know, just seek the heart of God. Just seek His heart. And just be a band around your wife. Be a band around your home during these times of encouraging her, bringing her along with the, you know, the trials and the challenges that come when there's an empty womb. But looking at Judges 13 here, verse 8, it says, "Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, let the man of God, which thou didst send, come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born.'" We know he had faith, and there was an angel that came to his wife and said, "You're going to have a child." And for the sake of time, I won't go into all that. But verse 12, as I want to read that yet. It says, "And Manoah said, 'Let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him?'" See Manoah's heart? He was asking God, "This child that you're going to give us, how can I raise him? How should I order him? How should I inspire him into things of God? And guide him through life." Manoah was a concerned father. And we know that without looking at more text, that Samson made some very unwise choices. Samson was a man that he tended to lean toward the dictates of the flesh. He was a child that as much as his dad had hoped that he would go into a more of a godly direction, he tended to look to his flesh and want to please it. He said one time, he said, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." And his dad had a father heart for him. He had a heart that he would go the right direction. And you know, it's unfortunate that I do believe God was with Samson. And it says in Hebrews 11 that he's in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. But he had some casualties, you could say, along the way. He lost his eyes. Can you imagine having your eyes poked out? Can you imagine being made to be a slave on a turning wheel or some type of a mill to grind powder, I can't think of the word. But they were grinding for to eat, I think it was wheat flour. That's what I was looking for, if I'm not mistaken. And so he had as he went after the dictates of the flesh, against what his dad would have suggested, there was reaping, there was sowing, bitter tears. "My eyes have been poked out. My strength is gone. I'm a slave, tied to this post." But yet, at the very end, God had mercy and saved him. And he was able to take out many of the Philistines on his way out. In Ephesians 5, there's a text there that I'll talk about just a few minutes here about husbands loving their wives. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then husbands, these house bands, it says, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for it. Just like this Rose Graber gave her life for her 2-year-old son. That's how we're supposed to give our lives as husbands to our family and our children, our wife. We're supposed to have their best in mind. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. And then there's a promise there that we heard about this morning already about obedience. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with thee and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. There's a blessing that comes with honoring our parents. And as I was thinking, you know, all of us as husbands and fathers, we could say this morning that we've made mistakes. I have made mistakes that I'm not proud of. And yet, what's hard for us to understand this morning, as we think of our Father in heaven, our Father God, and his Father heart toward us, and all of humanity, how many reject the perfect, spotless Lamb of God? He's a perfect leader. There is nothing that he ever did that was less than that. He was a perfect shepherd. He's a perfect example in all areas, and yet countless thousands are rejecting him at this very moment. The wages of sin is death. Number three, I think we're prone to wander. We are prone to wander away from godly direction and heritage and anything that is good. We're prone to do that. The wages of sin is death, Romans tells us. You know, David was a good shepherd. In Samuel there, 17, 1 Samuel 17, it says when he came there to fight Goliath, he said, you know, I grabbed a bear and I grabbed a lion by the beard and I just destroyed him. I was a shepherd to my sheep. And I'm going to destroy this Philistine that's trying to take my family, you could say this morning. That Goliath, that great giant of this world, he wants to get inside this home. I don't know what all he's doing in your home, but he's walking around out here. And he's seeing what he can do. You know, he's shooting darts in here. It says he's seeking whom he can devour. He's walking around. It says in Job, it says he's walking to and fro. He's looking. He's looking at your family like this, and he's going to and fro, and he's wanting to get in. He's wanting to bust through. If he can break through that band on your home, which is you as a father, as a leader here this morning, if he can break through this band and make a little void there where he can get right in, there's going to be casualties. And there's going to be trouble. And there's going to be many, many things that... There's going to be pain. There's going to be pain if that happens. So this morning, by faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And as we apply ourselves, because we have a faith, as we apply good, sound doctrine, as we apply sound biblical principles, that faith will carry us on. David was a good shepherd. You know, I was thinking about in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6 there this morning, or this week actually, as we had the meetings here. 1 Corinthians 6. You know, there was many things shared about the casualty that happened and with Jeriah Mask, and how the enemy broke through that band and he's wrecking havoc. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, homosexuals and sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye were washed." But ye are washed this morning, praise God. "But ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." This morning I'm thankful that we are washed this morning, because such were some of us. These things I just read. But this morning we are washed. That's good news this morning. That is very good news. You know, as in Christ, we can take the beard of the giant that we're dealing with and we can just slay it. We're a conqueror. That's another word for an overcomer. A conqueror, he takes away the victory. He walks away in victory in Christ. That band around is also symbolic of the firewall that God places over our homes as a godly family. There's a firewall there. Those of you who are into computers, there's these hackers. They know that they can't get through the firewall. There's a firewall that's set up, and even the best programmers will come and say, "There's a firewall there. I can't get through. You're going to have to disable that for me to do what I need to do to help you on your computer." So there's a firewall in Christ around that home. And I also want to make it clear that the purpose of this home is not just to keep everybody in here. It is. But then we go out into the fields of the world and we save the souls of men. This is our training camp. This is home base. And there's a firewall that God wants to create around that. That's available to us this morning. So as we're prone to wonder, thank God for the firewall. Thank God that we can be a conqueror in Christ this morning. And number four, a good leader will not be selfish. The definition of selfish is self-pleasing or arrogant. Not self-willed, Titus says in Titus 1:7. Not self-willed. Not soon angry, and no striker. There's one thing that will tear down this wall, firewall around this home as a husband. If there's anger in this home, if there's anger from those who are leading out in authority that comes, this firewall will be eroded very slowly, but it will eventually erode. So be careful, and the scripture says, be not soon angry. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, but be guided by God's Spirit. And then there's another area that I would like to talk about this morning is stewardship. You know, as a husband, you are a steward of your home. There's stewardship that comes. In Luke chapter 16, accountability and stewardship. Luke chapter 16, let's read the parable
of the dishonest steward. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward and came, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Luke 16, verse 1, going to verse 2. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be a steward. You know, there's coming a day when I will be giving account for the stewardship of my home and those under my care. And it causes me to tremble this morning because it's very real. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. Basically saying, I can't work, or I won't work. And to beg, I'm too ashamed to go stand on the street and beg. I am resolved what to do when I am put out of the stewardship. They may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him. He had a conniving plan here. And he said unto the first, how much do you owe unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Think about that. And what this is saying here is the children of this world, they know how to maneuver and get goods and make money, do those types of things. And what he's saying is they're wiser than us as children of God. What are we doing with our house band, with our home, with our church, with our family? Investing in eternity where it'll never perish. It'll never pass away. These things they're doing will last for a moment. These things that this world offers are for a moment. But it says here that the children of this world are wiser than children of light. May God help us. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If you'll steal a penny, you'll steal a thousand. If you'll steal a thousand, you'll steal a million, is what this is teaching us. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches, which is what we have from God? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or mammon. So this morning, as we think of stewardship, this steward, he lost his position, he lost his role, and he was manipulating. How am I going to live? Because I don't want to be ashamed and I don't want to work. So what can I do? And he manipulated. But that won't cut it. That won't cut it with God. We know that this morning. So I'm a steward this morning of what God has entrusted into my care. And for you, it's maybe you're a wife. Maybe you're a young person. Maybe you're whatever age. You God has given you a steward. God has called you to be a steward over the things that he has given you. God is going to hold me and you accountable for our stewardship. How did I lead my family? In faith, in purity, in the issues of life, in the love of God. How much did I sit down and teach them God's word? Week to week, day to day. What about submission to the Church of Jesus Christ? Submission means ready to conform to the authority or will of others. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit one to another in the fear of God. In the fear of God, I should submit myself one to another. First Peter 4:10, and every man that hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise, dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this morning we are stewards of many things, the grace of God and the gifts that God has given you and I. Each of you has a tremendous gift. What are you doing with it? I trust you're not taking it out in the field and burying it underneath the sod. Use your gift. Allow God. God needs you. He needs you to come and work in His vineyard. This is a very powerful verse in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. All verses are powerful, by the way, but in light of what I'm speaking about, stewardship, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So there's a requirement here that says if you're a steward this morning, it's required that I'm faithful and that you are faithful. As a young father this morning, I'm going to pick on these young fathers. You're only maybe married a year or two. You're a young father, and God is saying He wants you to be a faithful steward throughout the time that He gives you here. He may give you 2 children, or He may give you 12, or He may give you none other than those by faith. But God wants you to be faithful. He wants you to, it is required that we are faithful this morning. Verse 5 says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. That's why we need to be faithful stewards this morning. David, he talked about stewardship in 1 Chronicles 28. Verse 1, David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, the captains of the companies, and ministered to the king by course. The captains over thousands, and the captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. So David understood stewardship. He made men stewards over hundreds, over thousands, as Moses did with the counsel of his father-in-law. So as you think of a family this morning and that ring of fire, that firewall that is around your home in Christ this morning, there's 5 points here that I just want to real briefly mention in closing. And then as I sit down, while my family learned this song in Canada, it's called Be an Overcomer. And that's my heart for us here this morning. So as I sit down, while they're going to come up and sing that before the moderator comes up. So if you guys could get ready shortly here. Okay, number one is God, you have a God-given authority. And I just want to encourage us as young fathers and fathers here this morning that we have a God-given authority. And are you rising up to that call? Because it says that stewards must be found faithful. For many years, I just shrunk back. I just kind of shrunk back, and I didn't want to lead. And I still have many needs. I ask that you pray for me in that way. But I see it more than ever, the need that we rise up to God's call for leadership. It is God's way. Genesis 18, verse 19. Speaking of Abraham, for I know him that he will command his children and bring his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. And so we see Abraham, he was able and his heart was to bring his children along. That's his heart. And that's God's heart for you as young fathers here this morning. God wants you to be stirred in your heart to bring your children along in that faith which is in Jesus Christ. Reminding them of the distractions of this present evil world. Number two is be very careful with influences. That the things that they're exposed to. I know in my own heart, that is a very real thing, influence. There's things that influence us that many times we're not aware of. And so be very careful with that. Well, you know, there's friends, there's coworkers, there's devices. There's, you know, whatever device you have in your pocket or home. Those things are influences. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. You know, Samson, he sold to the flesh. And did he not reap of that? At least in this life, and then repented at the end? Number three is have open communication with your children. I believe this is a very big secret. This is a very needful thing for you, for us to get right. Just like this morning, I went on the bandwagon of assumptions. I talked to Melvin yesterday afternoon or evening, and I said, yeah, it's your turn to lead to singing, kind of in a family context. I didn't realize that he didn't pick it up. And so, yeah, it's one of those things, communication. I have need of growing in this area. Communication with my family. A loving relationship. This is a secret. When you go places, in Deuteronomy verse chapter 6, verse 7, there's a recipe there that is very needful and helpful for us. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. When you get up in the morning, you talk to your children about the things of God, about, you know, a teachable moment. And when thou walkest by the way, when you walk down the road to get the mail or go to the neighbors, and when thou liest down before you go to bed at night, and when you get up first thing in the morning, it says that we should teach. We should teach our children. Have a loving relationship and go places together as a family as much as you can. I believe there's a connection, a bond that is generated when dad and mom take the children along as much as possible. I understand it's not always possible, but as often as it is, do that. Do you recognize the rarity of a family going to Walmart together? And I have need of this myself. We try to do things as families. But I recognize over the years that it is a very good thing. It helps build relationships, lasting relationships. May God help us as we do this. And then use these teachable moments as things come to your mind to have a family conversation. You know, many times the most is more is caught than taught. You know, when you're standing and you're sitting together in a vehicle and all of a sudden a topic comes up, that's a teachable moment. It's not that we're always, you know, preaching to them, but it's that we're dialoguing and teaching by dialoguing. And number four is emotional displacement. This is kind of something that I learned from just speaking with social workers over the court cases and maybe talking to some people that foster. There's a real need for identity in a family. There's a need for a sense of belonging. And when there's families that are always on the move, whether it's a missionary family or whatever, where the children never get connected in a home church, the church is a safety net when trouble comes. And when we never get connected, we're always moving to the next community or the next church. There's times to do that, by all means. But we need to have a place of identity and sense of belonging for children to prosper, I believe, this morning. So be careful with that. Watch over that. I know it's not always easy. Number five, do things with your children and young people that's not always your preference. Do things that you would, maybe not normally do for yourself. Maybe it's going camping. Maybe it's going, wherever. But at the same time, I want to emphasize not to the point of compromise. We don't do things in a compromising fashion or compromise just to do things that they like to do. But it has to be within a parameter. But it does help them, I believe, this morning. And a little bit of definition I looked up on husband. This is just on a normal Webster dictionary. It says it's a... The noun is a spouse, partner, a mate, or a man. But the verb is, in light of what I was just explaining here, the verb is be frugal. Be frugal with. Conserve. Manage. Preserve. Save. So we're called, a husband is a savior. He saves his family. A safeguard. When things come into the firewall, near the wall, he's a safeguard. He watches over that. And it says manage thriftily. A thrifty manager. He manages things. And this little bit on this displacement, when people are emotionally disconnected, what happens is we take out our frustrations, feelings, and impulses on people or objects that are less threatening. For instance, we redirect what's supposed to go to our home church or our family to something else. So may God help me as I desire prayer in this area of leadership. I know that God is wanting to do more in my life, and I just pray that I can embrace that and look to Him for that. So if you want to come up and sing that song, that'd be a blessing. God bless you all.